Well, go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn back to the book of Daniel. We just have a couple more times together in Daniel. We're looking at chapter 11 today, and we'll read 20 to 45 together here in a moment. Daniel 11, continuing to talk about end times events, what we think about as end times events anyway, and then like I said, we'll talk more about some of the specific applications tonight on and thinking about bringing all of those truths that we've been looking at in Daniel together. Daniel 11, mostly talking about what it's going to be like to live during what we know as a tribulation period, a time of great tribulation on the earth when right before really, we think about it at the end of time, right before Christ comes and sets up his millennial kingdom on the earth for and to reign and then to carry that out for eternity, really. Let's go ahead and read it together, and then we'll do a bit of review because a lot of the things from 11 are carried over from 10, and then we'll talk about what it will be like to a greater degree. Let's read it. Can I get more light, or is that still not? Okay, well, then don't worry about it. Let's start in 20 and read to the end of the chapter, Daniel 11. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person in whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come without warning, obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his father nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great many. And the king of the south shall wage war with him, an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the Holy Covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come to the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that make desolate. He shall seduce many. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and famine, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortress with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships. He shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass them through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the main parts of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasuries of gold and silver and of the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Sounds like quite a time to be alive, doesn't it? Quite a time. We understand it's going to be a terrible time. We'll come back to that. Let's pray together, though, and let's think on these end times things once again. Well, Lord, thank you once again for an opportunity to meet together and to look at your word, to think on your truth, to unpack the prophetic passages that you have given us so that we know what's ahead. And in one sense, certainly, none of these things should take us by surprise. And even as we see aspects of the things that we look at in this passage and going on in our world and the other passages that we see today, shouldn't surprise us as this is the bent of the nations of the world. God, we just pray today, certainly a lot to cover. We pray for wisdom in that. We pray, Lord, that you would give us some good spiritual understanding of your truth here. And with the goal that we would be affected and changed, that conviction would come in our hearts for any way that we're thinking and acting that's contrary to your will and word, and so that we can align ourselves in obedience to your will for our lives. So help us to be practical, even with these future, very general prophetic passages, God, and so we can be pleasing to you and not just hearers of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a bit of review, as I said. You noticed as we read there, there's certainly many aspects of this person that is called the Antichrist or the Beast that we talked about last week from 10 and throughout the book of Daniel that are mirrored, repeated here in 11. Why? Well, it's his character, right? And why, one of the primary reasons for me, for us to review, even though we have much to discuss today from this, and when we segue to what it's going to be like to live there, is because, think about it, if the Antichrist is the guy, he is the world ruler at the time, in the way that he thinks and acts, and his character way that he rules, is certainly going to dictate much of the way that things work in the world during this time. So a lot of the things that are about life there are going to flow out of these works of the Antichrist, the way that he thinks and acts, the way that he governs, his goals in life and all those things are going to determine the way that life is for normal people. 11:22 talks about him. In his place shall arise a contemptible person with whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. A contemptible person, a nasty person called the Beast or the Antichrist. Find the description in 9:26 and all through the book of Daniel. This Antichrist is the pinnacle of man's efforts to live apart from God. He is the ultimate representative of the nations of the world. And as we'll talk about tonight more, and certainly as we've been looking at in Daniel, there really are these two competing kingdoms in our world. And it's these nations of the world that are presented throughout Daniel, through the image of Daniel 2, through the imagery of the different animals that they represent. And these are the evil Gentile nations, all of man's efforts to live apart from God, to do what we want to do, to set up our own kingdom, to rule ourselves, to be autonomous, to get what we want, to get power, prominence, wealth, whatever. And then this stands in opposition to God's kingdom. God's kingdom, God's good rule and reign. And as we're going to look at tonight, God wins. I mean, that's why we have prophecy. You know, and in my mind, too, you know, it's easy for us as humans to get this two, especially me, to get this two-column thing going. You got the kings of the world, you got the kingdom of God, and that's laid out in the Bible. And we got these side-by-side columns, but that's not really accurate, is it? Because over all of redemptive history is the kingdom of God. God rules. He is the great king. And even all the things that the nations try to do, this is why it's mind-boggling, but we can certainly see it in our own lives too. It's mind-boggling how people keep trying to live apart from the good rule of God in their lives. Why? I don't know. Somehow we think it's going to work. But overall is God, his kingdom. He rules, he reigns. And that is why we have complete certainty that even though all of these things are happening and the world keeps driving down this path towards where it's going and sometimes it can seem out of control, did you know that that's good? Huh? Don't you want a measure of control in your life? I want control. I want to make sure that this is going to happen, right? That's bad, right? God's in control, not you, right? If I was in control, we'd all be in trouble, right? Isn't that true? If you were in control, we'd all be in trouble. No, but I'd do this and I'd do that. God's better at it. He knows what he's doing, right? He's got a plan. He's working it out. He is the sovereign great king. And why, you know, these nations, why this Antichrist thinks that somehow, I think he thinks he can win. Somehow he wants to do his will. Described in Revelation 13, 2, sharing the attributes of those other nations that are described in Daniel and very beastly kingdom. He's the ultimate representative. Now, let's just quickly review again his character. He will be a liar. You notice there, as we read in 11:21, that he would come in by flatteries, obtaining the kingdom by flatteries. And that's the way that he's going to come to power. He's going to, through politics, he's going to be a liar. He's going to tell people. You know, think about what flattery is, right? In our world today, we think flattery is good. You know, it's nice or whatever, right? But isn't flattery lying to tell you what you want to hear? Why? And so that's automatically not good, right? Why? So that you'll give me something. You see, isn't that flattery? I'm going to tell you what you want to hear so that you'll give me something. Either to, well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings or whatever. Well, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to hurt their feelings, but you don't have to lie to tell them what they want to hear, because then you have a goal, right? You want something back from that person. This is what this Antichrist is about. He'll tell people whatever they want to hear. I'm glad no politicians do that today. You know, that'll be terrible when they finally change and start doing that. Lying. I'm going to tell you whatever you want to hear so that you give me what I want. And so this is the character of this guy, a liar. He's called a lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 7:10. Listen to the description there. It's just rich. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And so there's this sense that this lawlessness that the Antichrist is going to take to the pinnacle, that is the bent of the evil world system. That is the bent of the nations of the world already. Right now, we see it. And all these things that we see that are coming out in this end times thing, they're happening now, right? But it's not that that means, oh no, now we're in the end times. That means this is the way the nations do, right? It's just going to come to a pinnacle in this time, in this end time. And through the Antichrist specifically, he's going to be like the poster child for ungodliness. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way. At one point in redemptive history, God's going to remove the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit on the world. And think about what that will be like. In verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power. Now listen to this. With all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Because, why? Because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Right? It's easy to fool people and to lie to people who hate the truth anyway. Isn't it? And this is what this guy is going to be all about. Deceptions. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24:24. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The Antichrist is all going to be about deceptions and lying and manipulation, and the whole time period is going to be characterized by these deceptions. The Antichrist right or left-hand man is going to be called the false prophet. Why? Well, false prophet. Think about that, lying deception. Revelation 13:4. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So the false prophet, his right-hand man, is going to also work these deceiving signs. Revelation 19:20 talks about that. The beast was captured with him, the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence. Notice this, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So there's going to be a lot of deception. And just even before we continue to review and move on there, just think about this, because this is what I want us to do the whole time that we're thinking about this Daniel 11 and these things that are going to characterize this time period. Think about your own life. What's it like on a smaller level when you know someone or you live with someone or you have a relationship with someone that you cannot trust? You don't know if they're lying to you. What's that like? That's pretty rough, isn't it? Right? You know, well, are they telling me the truth this time? Are they not? And there's confusion. There's deception. It hurts, right? There's all of that. Now, think about this. What about if you live, of course, you know, there's a lot of sin here, but what if you lived in a time when pretty much everyone was all about lying and all of the rulers were lying to you all the time? What would that be like? Would that not be just chaos, confusion? You don't know what to believe. You don't know which way is up. You ever heard that old saying? That guy would tell a lie if the truth would work better. You know, if the truth would have worked better for him, he'd still lie anyway, because that's his character, right? That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be totally upside down. You're not going to know what is what. You're not going to be able to believe anything that anyone is saying. Most people are not going to care about all the deceptions and lies. It's going to be a horrible time to be alive. Manipulation will be their primary tool, threats of punishment and death, this thing of flattery, telling people what they want to hear, why, manipulate them to get something from them, using one another. Daniel 11:39, you can read that. Notice that he says that he's going to reward his friends. Manipulation, right? You come alongside with me and you can get this. You can have power. You can have riches. You can have what you want. But if you don't follow me, no food, right? We talked about that last week. He's going to make people take the mark. Otherwise, they can't buy or sell, have any food or anything. So it's all about these deceptions, this manipulation, political and military control. It's going to be a terrible time to be alive. This Antichrist will be a ruthless politician as well. We saw that in the imagery of the horns in Daniel last week and a couple weeks ago, where somehow through this manipulation and this political deception that he is going to destroy through political means two kings and then take up his throne. Now, you'll notice also, as we read in 11, that it talked about all these wars that are going on. And one of the kings, who looks like he's probably stronger than the Antichrist, gets killed by his own people. How? Political manipulation. And there's going to be all of those things going on behind the scenes where he's going to be this ruthless politician, killing anybody that gets in his way, making false peace promises, oh, I'll bring peace, and then war comes after that, making the covenant with the children of Israel and all of those different kind of things. And he'll destroy whoever he needs to destroy, kill whoever he needs to kill, do whatever he needs to do to get his power because he wants what he wants. And that, you know, just think about if you're a little guy in the middle of that mess. You know, you got all the king of the north and the king of the south. What if you're just a normal guy and you're a gal and you get in their way? You're dead, right? I mean, you're just snuffed out. Life really means nothing to anyone at this time during the tribulation period. It means nothing. You're a tool to be used. You're nothing to be manipulated. You don't matter to anyone unless you can give them something. The Antichrist will also be, as we saw last week, a blasphemous God-hater. Revelations 13, let's see where I've got this, 5 and 6, and the beast was given a mouth uttering, listen to this, haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So he's a blasphemous God-hater. We saw in Daniel 11:38, he shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these, a God whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He's a God hater. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4 talk about his God-hating ways in this way. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, just sit there for 1 second here, because some people have taken that and said, well, look, this man of lawlessness has to come, and that's what we're looking for. That's not the point. The day that he's talking about is the end of the tribulation period. Okay, so this guy comes in the tribulation period. The end is the day he's talking about there. Now listen to what it says about him, though. This is our point today. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. The Antichrist is a monotheist, isn't he? Right? He worships one God, but it ain't the one true God, right? He is God, and he is the only one you're allowed to worship. All this, and you think about it, you know, the way that our world system is bent right now, oh, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Everybody's right, right? And in fact, you can believe whatever you want to believe, and it's true today, and if you change your mind tomorrow, that's true too. Isn't that interesting? I was talking about to a religious professor one time when I asked him that. I said, because he told me, oh, you need to get out. You quit listening to people. You know, it's real spiritual sounding. Quit listening to people. Make up your own mind. And I've changed my opinion on what life and God is about many times during my life. And I said, what are you going to do next week when you change who God is in your own mind? Is reality going to bend to fit your new God? Right? Isn't that true? Is reality going to bend all of a sudden because you believe what you want to believe? No. Right? Truth is truth. God is God. Get on his program or you're wrong. Right? The Antichrist is going to be monotheist, but it's about him. We serve him in the end times. You serve him if you're alive, and no one else, or you will pay. Now, there are going to be people who serve the one true God at this time, most of them Jewish people, but they're going to be few. And it's going to be difficult. And in our culture today, you can think about some of the pressures that you face just trying to please God in a culture where we have a great deal of freedom. Imagine what it's going to be like if you really want to serve God from a pure heart, you really want to do the will of God, you want to share Christ with someone, when the rule of law is take the mark, worship the image of the beast, or die. And if anyone sees you, they will turn you in. Think about what that's going to be like. Whoa. Huh? That is going to be a horrible and hard time to be alive. And if you're there today, you're thinking about, well, I'll just repent when that happens. Think about that and be careful. That's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be very, very hard for people to say, well, okay, finally I get it and I'm going to turn to the living God. The people are going to, they're going to have their heads chopped off for their confession of faith in Christ. And they're going to be, look, deny Christ, you know, or die. That's what you're going to face. That's going to be terrible. He's going to come in and desecrate the temple. And this is talked about in Daniel here, proclaiming himself to be God at the end of that passage that I just read there. Proclaiming himself to be God. He's going to take his seat. Notice that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. This is what is called throughout the Bible the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolation. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24:15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. When Jesus was teaching that, he was telling his listeners, look, go back to Daniel. Look at what Daniel said was going to happen, and then hear my Olivet discourse, hear what I'm saying, and put those things together. This is what this Antichrist is going to do. And that's found in Daniel 9:27. If you want to look there, I'll just read it for us. And he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, and half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That's that him proclaiming himself to be God. And again, in 11:31, it talks about that. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. And that's him making his image in the temple. And he says, look, God is not God. I'm the only God. And in God's temple, worship of the beast happens, goes on. So, you know, get this picture in your mind. I know this is the review part. We haven't started the message yet. But get this in your mind. You got the nations of the world doing their will, trying to live apart from God, doing what they want to do, killing, warring, fighting, using each other all through history, right? Setting up their own glory, trying to glorify themselves. And does that not parry down to normal people, right? We can do the same things. I want my kingdom. I want my way. We'll talk about that tonight. So you got these nations of the world living. And here's God saying, worship me, love me, I made you, I have a good way for you, I have a good plan for you, come into my kingdom, trust me, I'll make you new, you can live for me, you can have glory forever with me, you can have joy and peace. And these nations of the world get to the ultimate consummation of trying to live apart from God, where this Antichrist actually says, no, I am God. Worship me. Worship me where? In God's temple. Ha, ha, ha. This is the one true God. Worship me. Wow. What a time to be alive. A blasphemous, God-hating ruler. As we saw last week, his power comes from Satan. And so this is why these things don't surprise us. This is what Satan has been about ever since he fell. He's trying to exalt himself, make much of himself. You can find that in Daniel 8:24, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Revelation 13:2. He'll be of the devil. That's who's going to be ruling during the tribulation period. Before we go on and start to think about some of the things that are happening, what's it going to be like? Put yourself there. I hope and trust that everyone here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I hope so. I trust so. We know most of us know each other. And so if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, Christ is going to come back, take us, we're spared from the wrath to come. But if you're here and you're fuzzy about that and you're on the bubble, boy, think about it. Think about what you're risking. What's it going to be like to live in that chaotic world with that world leader? Man. Think about just waking up tomorrow and this is the world that you live in. You either worship this guy or you die. You either take his mark or you don't get any food. You are meaningless and pointless. If you can't give somebody something, you might as well be cast aside and killed. People are going to be lying to you constantly, trying to get something from you. People are going to use you if they can. No one cares about you. What's that going to be like? Man, horrible. Imagine just the utter despair of facing a world. You know, it says, people are going to say, let the mountains fall on me. People are going to wish for death and not find it. The Bible, talking about this time. Horrible. You know, look to your leader. It's the Antichrist. It's the beast. What he doesn't chew up, he stomps on. Yay. Man, that's going to be horrible. Praise the Lord that believers are spared. Jesus is going to come and take us to be with him. That'll be a little better. Right? Awesome. Well, let's talk about these nature and events then of this time. And I may have to go somewhat quickly due to time here. But first of all, this time is going to be, as we saw all through 11, this is one of the things I wanted us to hopefully just get a picture of as we read 11, is the utter pervasiveness of war. His son shall wage war and assemble. And it's just over and over and over. Destruction, war, killing, death. 11:22, army shall be utterly swept away before him. Tens of thousands, it says in Daniel 11, are going to be killed in one place. The kings from the north are going to attack. The king from the south is going to come up and attack. It's just going to be this time of utter chaos and destruction. The entire world will be at war. Revelation 13:7, if I can find it there. I might have already passed it here.
Yeah, there it is. It was allowed for him to make war on the saints and conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. So the beast even allowed to make war on the saints, on God's people. And those would mostly be the Jews at that time. If we think about the character of the Antichrist, let's just even, since we've been studying Daniel, let's just even transfer it over to Nebuchadnezzar. He's one of the lesser guys, right? If you didn't do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted you to do, guess what happened? Yeah, you're dead, right? You know what happened when Judah didn't keep Nebuchadnezzar's puppet governor there? He conquered him again. He wiped him out. This is what he did. You didn't mess around with Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's the king. You do what he says. Take that times a million and transfer it to the Antichrist. If you don't do what he says, guess what he's going to do? He's going to send armies into your nation and he's going to wipe you out. And he doesn't have a nuclear deterrent, right? He has a nuclear button. He is just going to kill people. He's not going to care about any of that stuff. He's not going to care what NBC News puts on about the Antichrist. Oh no, the Antichrist did something bad. They're dead too, right? You see? There is no restraint. It's going to be a time of just complete chaos and war, people killing each other, manipulating and trying to gain power over one another. And see, even though the Antichrist is this ultimate representative of the nations of the world, he's not going to be ultimately in command. Did you know that? There's going to be other countries, and there's going to be rebellion, there's going to be fighting, there's going to be killing, there's going to be all of these people battling and destroying each other. So many people are going to die in the war. Just in war, it's unimaginable. Probably millions will die in these wars. Chemical weapons that we have today, just think about what we've got today. And then going forward, all of that stuff just unleashed. And people dying. Terrible. You see this all through Daniel. And you can see it, you know, if you were mark down 11:40 to 45 and 25 to 28 in Daniel. And just look at those. It's all about this war that's going to be going on there. War because it's a time of unbridled sin. Notice he's called the man of lawlessness. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:12, a time of unbridled sin. And Paul talked about that in 2 Peter 3:1-4. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So you've got in the midst of all the turmoil of the world and all the chaos of lies and deception and wars that are going on, normal everyday people, this is the aspect of their life, lovers of self, not lovers of what is good, brutal, hating one another, a loveless time. The love of many will grow cold. Do you have anyone in your life that loves you right now? I bet you do. You won't have if you're alive in the tribulation period. Think about that. A loveless time, no love. Wow. Horrible. Unbridled sins. People running as hard as they can against the purposes and will of God. Increased sinfulness and hatred. In this evil and confusing time where so many terrible things are happening. Deception, godlessness. The restraint of the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. Few people will turn to God in the second half of the tribulation. Very few people. Maybe very, very few. Because it will be so difficult to do so. Matthew 24:9 says this of those people that do want to do God's will, because there are a few. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then he said in John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Think about that. Wow. All you want to do is live a peaceable life, try to do God's will in the middle of this chaos. And what you're going to get for it is everyone wanting to kill you as a result of that, put you to death. It'll be very hard to follow the living God. So it'll be a loveless time where sin is running amok, a time of war. And then in the middle of this is something to me, it's not as prevalent in Daniel a little bit. But what's going on in all this, there's really two purposes in the tribulation period. One is the restoration of God's people. So God is letting the nations of the world have their fulfillment, and so that he will restore his people and bring in his kingdom. That's one primary point of the tribulation period. But the other point of the tribulation period is then God's wrath poured out on these nations of the world because they refuse to love the truth and turn to him, right? And so we're all sinners and people that hate Jesus. God's wrath comes on them. And really, graciously, to try to help them see that they need to turn to him, he's been giving us grace for thousands of years, and now he's going to give us pressure, and some will accept that pressure, but his wrath is coming on them. And so there's going to be things like unprecedented natural disasters from God. Unprecedented things we've never seen before are going to be happening in the world. Things are going to be complete upheaval and destruction. Matthew 24:7, Jesus said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." And remember, in that, all of that discourse, Jesus was instructing Jewish people about the tribulation period. So there's going to be these just unprecedented natural disasters, famines, and earthquakes, and destruction. There's going to be an incomparable drought, one that's never been seen, the pervasiveness in the world, where the waters are all going to be turned to blood. Incredible famine where a third of the plants and animals die. Just destruction. All the fish in the sea die. Things like that. God's wrath poured out through hail and fire and earthquakes and in unbearable heat and massive destruction on an incredible scale. It's just even impossible for the human mind to grasp all the things that are going to be happening as far as natural disasters. You know, tidal waves, things falling out of space, killing people, heat overtaking people, the sun being dark, and different kinds of things, just all this stuff happening. Now, this is what stuns me about this. Think about this. God's wrath, in a smaller degree for 3.5 years, and then to a great degree for the second 3.5 years, is being poured out on the earth. What are people doing in the middle of that? What would you think we should do? We should get together, try to help each other, try to, you know, provide for each other in the middle of turmoil, right? You know what people are going to be doing? Warring, fighting, hating each other, and using each other. Isn't that amazing? All of this, all of these judgments from God are coming on people, and then the rulers of the world and the Antichrist are going to take that as an opportunity to use people more and to try to grab up more power. Wow. That is the ultimate of foolish pride and evil, isn't it? You know, and you just need someone to come alongside you because life is incredibly hard and help you, and no one is going to be there. In fact, someone's going to be trying to find a way to take advantage of you in the middle of your misery. Terrible. Destruction on a massive scale. Widespread death. Millions will die. There'll be wars. There'll be executions, famines, disease, disasters, and a great percentage of the world population will die. Daniel says in Daniel 9:26-27, this is an encouraging message today, isn't it? It is what it is, you know. Be encouraged, you don't have to go through this. After 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. He shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, and for half a week he shall put an end to offering and sacrifice. On the wing of abomination shall become one who makes desolate until the decree is poured out on the desolator. It's going to be desolate. There's a lot of desolation in those verses, isn't there? You know, and so here he comes and he puts up this abomination, and it makes desolate, and God's judgment comes on the earth, and it causes all this destruction, terrible, horrible time to be alive. Matthew 24:21-22, Jesus talks about the second half of the tribulation period. Then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, and no, will never be. And in those days, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Wow. This is Jesus talking, right? If God didn't have grace and cut these days short, everyone would be wiped. And so it's going to be just an amazing and horrible time to be alive, a dark and hopeless time. Now, because it is such a negative thing, just look at the first verse of 12, where we'll be next week for a little bit of a promo and encouragement. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation until that time. But look at this now, just as a glimmer of hope in the point of the tribulation, restoring God's people. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found in the book of life, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt. So there's hope in the middle of all this chaos and all this destruction. But that hope, again, is just in God ruling and God's kingdom. We'll talk more about what is coming from that perspective of knowing Christ next week. A time of widespread death. And this time then ends with what we have come to call the Battle of Armageddon. In our language, that word gets thrown around just to mean the end of the world. And for the most part, people that don't know God, but others I'm sure do, say that's synonymous. They say Armageddon, it means end of the world. Armageddon, it's from the Hebrew Harmageddon, and it's just a valley. It's a place where many wars have been fought down throughout the ages. And this battle that ends the tribulation period is the battle to end all battles. And it's really this, if you want to talk about it as being an end, it's the end of the evil world system. This is it. This is it for them. There's a point where there's a little more rebellion after Christ's millennial kingdom, but this is really the end of the evil world system and its rule. From that point on, from the Battle of Armageddon, Christ reigns forever. And it's interesting that for whatever reason God has decided to do it this way, that when Christ comes again, he stands on the Mount of Olives. Look at a couple of his passages here in a second. When Christ comes and he institutes his millennial kingdom, sin is not at that time done away with. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is going to reign on this earth, as broken as it's going to be because of the tribulation period, for 1,000 years, and much of it will be restored. And everyone that goes into the millennial, because Jesus comes, he wipes out his enemy. Everyone that goes into the millennial kingdom will be believers. Every person does. And then we will, of course, be with him because we come again with Jesus. Everyone that knows him now will come again with him there and usher in his kingdom. But this happens in this valley of Megiddo and Israel, and I'll just read you a couple passages about it. Joel 3:14, multitudes of multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. He's talking about that day. Revelation 16:16, they assembled at that place that is called in the Hebrew Armageddon. And this is a valley or a plain there in Israel. Zechariah 12:11 talks about the plain itself, and Sisera died there, if you remember from our study in Judges 5:19, where that battle with Sisera was fought, and he died there. This battle, as you looked at Daniel 11 with me, you notice king from the south coming up, king from the north coming up, and there's just the sense of them, they descend on in the Holy Land on Israel. And there's this sense that all of the tribulation period has been driving to this point where the nations of the world are fighting with each other. They're manipulating each other. Rulers are trying to gain power over each other. People are come up with power, and then they'll have maybe even a greater army than the Antichrist, and then he does some political things, and then that guy dies. All of this stuff is happening, and all of these nations, whoever's left, right, will come together, and they'll get ready to fight each other over the Holy Land and kill each other. And so, it's really a good thing to be spending your energy on at this time, but they're fighting and killing each other and warring, and then Christ appears, and he comes with us, everyone who's gone before, and we come following him, and all of these people who are fighting and killing each other turn and begin to fight with Christ. Try to. I don't know what they're going to do if you're down or you start shooting him. I don't know. It's kind of crazy. You know, think about that. Think about the mindset. If you saw someone glorious coming in the clouds, would you take a gun and start, pew, pew? Kind of crazy, isn't it? But that's what's going to happen. They're going to fight. They're going to turn and fight against Jesus. Matthew 24:30, Jesus said, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're kind of going to get it at that point. Everybody who's left, it's over. They're going to look up. They're going to turn from their fighting and hurting each other. And they're going to see Christ in all of his glory. And they're going to say, it's over.
And the realization is going to sink in that they have taken the mark of the beast, that there is no redemption for them. And that Christ is now coming not to redeem like he came the first time. He's coming as judge. And it talks about him wiping them all out. Revelation 19:19-21. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered together to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. That'll be believers. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of him who is sitting on the horse. That's Jesus. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. It's gruesome imagery there. But basically what's going to happen is Christ is going to come and wipe out his enemies. Now, if your mind wants to go to, well, why would God do that? You got to remember what's going on here. These are people who had consciously chosen to take the mark of the beast and rejected the good rule of Christ in their life. They consciously chose to become God's enemies. They hate him. They don't love or practice the truth. They hate him. And so they don't want him. And their whole life, culminating now, is dedicated to throwing off God's good rule in their life and following the beast, the Antichrist. And so it's only right for him to come and bring judgment on his enemies and poof, wiped out. Why? He's going to enter his millennial kingdom now. And only the righteous can enter that. Only that those that love him and love the truth can go into that kingdom with him. Who? Everyone on earth who has not received the mark of the beast, and every believer ages past who have by faith served the living God will be with him. We go into this beautiful thing together where Jesus brings restoration to the world and things are changed and the death, you know, it's not that sin is done away with. It's not that death is totally done away with, but for the most part, until the end of the 1,000 years when God remakes everything. All of God's enemies die. I mean, and we look at this, and we just think about today as we try to wrap up and make an application for some of our study in prophecy. All of history is really sort of funneling down towards this point. All of the kingdoms of the world, all of their history is funneling down towards this point where it comes to its ultimate consummation. What are the nations of the world about? Now, we can take a spin on it and say, well, there's good in the world and people do good and all that, and that's okay. But why is there? There is because the Holy Spirit is restraining and because God is at work giving grace to people every day. That's going to be taken out of the way. And if we're real about it and we just look at our world with an objective eye today, we can see what are the nations about. They are about using each other, taking advantage of each other, destroying one another, wars, killing, overrunning each other, getting more territory, getting resources, whatever, to get what they want. The nations of the world, their history is pointing towards this culmination at the end of the tribulation period. But redemptive history is pointing towards that too. Where God is, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, right? And he is pointing redemptive history towards this time when he is done with the church. He's going to pull us out of there and he's going to start working with the nation of Israel again and he's going to redeem some of them. And it's coming to the end where he is going to come and Christ is going to reign bodily as king. He's coming as judge. He's coming as king. And then he's going to reign for 1,000 years and he's going to usher in eternity from that point on forever and ever. And that's the point of that passage in Revelation then. Everyone who hated God was wiped out. Beast was and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. They have their end. They got what they wanted in this world, and they suffered for it for all eternity. Those that love Christ and even struggle and suffer sometimes in this life get eternity with him forever in heaven. It's an amazing end. Remember from our study when we looked at the different nations that are represented in Daniel. Those things are history to us, aren't they? Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, but they were prophecy to Daniel. None of those things had happened. God told Daniel they would happen, and they came to pass. These things were here. Take hope today. They're prophecy for us, but they're history to God. He sees the beginning from the end, and that's why he wrote it down, so that we can know what is ahead and so that we can be assured what happens. God wins. Now, to me, the application to this is simple today as we close, right? Is it not? Is it not simple? Be sure which team you're on today, right? Be sure who you're fighting for. Take hope today that there is a God who knows all things, who is on the throne, who has a plan, who is pleasable, who you can live for, and you can even enjoy the life you have now. And that you have this eternity forever and ever with Him by faith in Him. All the things that the world tells you to live for today are a lie. It ends right there at Armageddon. Gone. Done. All the things that your flesh longs for and that you war to get in your relationships are worthless. Remember in Daniel, the mountain came and puff, they turned to powder. It's an easy application for us today. It's hard to live out sometimes, right? But it's easy for us today. God wins. His plan is right. His plan is good. You can be part of it. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray today for your help and work in our lives to make these passages personal. And as terrible as that time is going to be, it's nothing compared to eternity and hopelessness in the lake of fire. And God, we just know that your heart is that none would suffer that and that you have made a way for everyone to be right with you and not to have to face this terrible time of the end. God, we just pray for each one of us here to be encouraged by the truth that Christ has come and brought us redemption, and that even though the world is broken, you know, you see, and that you have a plan, and that you are trustworthy to complete and carry out your plan to the completion and utter end. And so, Lord, we ask for grace to help us to walk by faith today, to know you more, to love you more, to be a savor of righteousness in this world that is so bent on living for the other kingdom. God, for our own hearts to be right with you daily, as we are in a battle, and you know that. And the evil world system does try to impose its will on us daily. And so, God, we just pray for grace and strength for the day and help to be a people pleasing in your sight, to know the utter comfort and joy of resting in you, both individually and corporately. And, God, just to make you exalted daily as we seek you, as we trust you, and as, God, we see you, the great King, Creator of the world, work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.